Hello, and the Bible reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sounds of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah 6. And we'll pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who inspired it. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit now would open the word to us, that we would understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be changed by it, that we may be followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you like to be used by God? If you think about it, there's no greater privilege. I remember when I was much younger, I'm still young. That's not meant to be funny. When I was much younger, I asked myself, what do I want to do with my life? Music was a big issue for me. I liked standing on a stage, entertaining people. But I realized there was no comparison between singing a song and leading someone to Christ. So I realized I wanted to spend my whole life, full time, leading people to Christ. I know that many of you, just as much as me, view yourselves as missionaries. You have a full-time job, but the main purpose of your life is serving God. We're so blessed to be in a church made up of such people. We saw them in action yesterday at the fair. I want to serve Christ. You want to serve Christ. What we have to realize from Isaiah 6 is that certain conditions apply. And there's a tremendous price to be paid. The context of this chapter is the seriousness of sin and God's judgment. Look at all the woes and judgments in chapter 5. Into this context, where God is displeased with the sin of his people, Isaiah is called to preach the gospel. When I was a boy, one of the churches in Bridgend where I lived put up banners around the town. They said, God has a case against this town. Imagine doing that in Baldock High Street or Lays Avenue in Letchworth. Many of us thought it was a bit of a mistake. Yes, God is angry with sin, but is that the most effective way of winning people for Christ? Well, probably not. But in Isaiah's day, God has a case against his people. They've enjoyed a time of prosperity, a 52-year reign under Uzziah, not unlike our queen's long reign. And they've turned away from him, not unlike Great Britain in the last 150 years. God does have a case against people who ignore him and reject him. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, something happens. Isaiah is called to serve God. This chapter teaches us about what it's like to serve God. If you want to serve God, you need an understanding of God's glory. You need to experience God's forgiveness for yourself. You need to preach the bad news as well as the good news. Firstly, then, you need an understanding of God's glory. I wonder what you think God is like. Perhaps you think of him as a kindly grandfather. Perhaps you think of God as a strict headmaster. Perhaps you had a bad father and you struggle to think of God as father. People have many issues with how they perceive God. Look how Isaiah experiences God. It's the end of Uzziah's reign, the end of a period of prosperity. Uzziah, incidentally, had contracted leprosy for his sin. And his son Jotham had been co-regent for about 10 years. God had already shown that he is a holy God and that he will punish sin. And here, Isaiah sees the Lord seated on a throne. In other words, according to John 12:41, Isaiah sees Christ. He sees the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his throne, of his robe, filled the temple. In other words, God is amazingly glorious. He is more glorious than we can ever begin to imagine. I wonder what was going through your mind during the children's talk. I wonder what the most amazing thing you've ever seen is. I think for me, it's the birth of a baby. Nothing's impressed me more, really. The most amazing thing you can think of is just a shadow of the glory, the amazingness of God. Verse 2, above him were seraphs, angelic beings, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Why did they cover their faces and feet? This was a mark of their inadequacy in the presence of the holy God. Look how they describe him, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Is this a reflection of the Trinity? God is three times holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. I took a non-Christian friend up a mountain once in the Brecon Beacons. And as we got our breath back on the summit, I said to him, "Doesn't this tell you there must be a God?" And he said, "No, it's just happened." What do you think? These angelic beings are in no doubt. The whole earth is full of his glory. The grandeur of the mountains, the seas, the beauty of creation, the complexity of the human body, our ability to appreciate art and music, our ability to create music, and so we could go on. All of these things teach us the glory of God. For Isaiah, this was an overwhelming experience. See, he wasn't happy, like the children thought. He wasn't happy. Verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was full of smoke. He was terrified. This smoke is a bit like when God led his people through the wilderness as a pillar of cloud. It's referred to as God's Shekinah glory. I've been in Christian meetings where they've used dry ice to conjure up a sense of God's glory. I've been in services where they've used incense and bells and color and movement to create a sense of God's glory. Isaiah didn't have to do that. God simply revealed his glory. And we apprehend God's glory when we read about it in God's word. And God's glory becomes real in our experience. We become aware how very great and powerful God is. And we feel our smallness before him. Yes. If you want to serve God, you need an understanding of God's glory. He's not a small God. Secondly, you need to experience God's forgiveness for yourself, verses 5 to 7. See, the obvious implication of God's glory is that I am a sinner and that I cannot stand in his presence. This is Isaiah's immediate thought. Look at verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." How different to our day and age. Most people think we can ignore God, disobey God, and then just waltz into his presence. I discovered that several times in conversation at the fair yesterday. Isaiah doesn't see it that way. In a dream, Martin Luther found himself being attacked by Satan. The devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins and held it before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" "No," came the reply. And a second scroll was thrust in front of him. Then, after a second, came a third. But now, the devil had no more. "You've forgotten something," Luther exclaimed triumphantly. "Quickly, write on each of them." The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. It's good, isn't it? Martin Luther had it right. However, you cannot get to the forgiveness of Jesus until you've seen the seriousness of sin, until you've seen your need to repent. The glory of God reveals to us our need to repent. The glory of God is the standard. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we were at Word Alive, a preacher called Graham Daniels used the illustration of a long jump. Can you imagine an international long jump? On August the 30th, 1991, Mike Powell of the United States, in a well-known showdown against Carl Lewis, leapt 8.95 meters, 29.4 feet. It's at the World Championships in Tokyo. And it set the current men's world record, which has now stood for over 20 years. Now imagine you had to compete with that. How far could you jump? I know I couldn't jump very far at all. Well, the glory of God, revealed in Isaiah 6, is the standard. We're all trying to make this enormous leap from sinful humanity to Christ-like perfection. And Romans 3:23 says, we all fall short. Just as we would fall short if we tried to match Mike Powell's enormous leap. And so I say, if we want to serve God, we must experience God's forgiveness for ourselves. Because we all fall short. Wonderfully, this is exactly what God offers us in the gospel. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah was no good to God until his sin had been atoned for. God will not have us as friends. He will not have us as servants if our sin stands as a great offense before him. He is a holy God. He will not look on sin. But wonderfully, what happens to Isaiah here is a foreshadowing of what happens to Christians in the New Testament. Our sin is atoned for, paid for, not by the sacrifice of an animal on the altar, rather by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Max Lucado told this fictional story of an angel trying to find another way for salvation. He looked around the hill and foresaw a scene. Three figures hang on three crosses, arms spread, heads fallen. They moaned with the wind. Men clad in religion stood off to one side, arrogant, cocky. Women clad in sorrow huddled at the foot of the hill, faces tear-streaked. all heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. It must be done, he said, and withdrew. The angel spoke again. It would be less painful, the Creator interrupted softly, but it wouldn't be love. In his love, God has made a way for us to have our sin atoned for. We can hear God say to us, you listening? Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Don't you long to hear those words? Perhaps you're not a Christian yet. God says to you, your sin is an offense to him. In his justice, he must punish your sin. But Jesus has died to take the punishment for sin. If we will turn to Jesus, if we will turn away from our sin, if we will trust in what Jesus has done for us, we can hear him say, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I know Christians, perhaps like you, you are a Christian, you've prayed that prayer, you do belong to Christ, but you're plagued with guilt and fear. You need to hear again the comforting words of God. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Don't take your guilt back. It's been taken away by Jesus. He's taken it on himself on the cross. Don't take it back. Well, do you want to serve God? If you want to serve God, you need an understanding of God's glory. You need to experience God's forgiveness for yourself. Thirdly, you need to preach the bad news as well as the good news. I could have saved myself so much hassle in the last 17 years if I'd only preached the good news of the gospel and not the bad news. If I'd only preached the love of God and not the seriousness of sin and the judgment of God. Look what Isaiah has to preach, verse 8. Firstly, of course, he has to volunteer to go. Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Can you say that? Send me, Lord. Send me into my workplace. Send me into my social setting. Send me into my family setting. Can you say that? Okay. Now, what are you going to say? Verse 9. Go and tell this people what? Jesus loves me, this I know. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. What's going on? The answer is that without Christ, without repentance, without forgiveness, people are under judgment. They can never see the truth. They can never come to Christ unless God gives spiritual eyes to see. This is the seriousness of sin. It cuts us off from God. Sin separates us from God. Verse 10, sin makes us hard, calloused in our hearts. It makes us spiritually deaf. And if we reject Christ, there comes a moment of finality. Certainly, the day of judgment will be final. We know this is true in the New Testament because Jesus applies these very verses in Matthew 13, Mark 4. The Apostle Paul pronounces judgment on his hearers using these words in Acts 28. If we reject Christ, there comes a moment of finality when God says, I'm not going to give them my spirit. Otherwise, verse 10, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, verse 11, for how long, O Lord? Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. In other words, God was withdrawing his favor from Israel until a period of judgment had been served. We know the Assyrians, the Babylonians would destroy the land. In the same way, there will be a finality on the day of judgment. Bible teaches it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Those of us who die without Christ, without forgiveness, can only expect judgment. We will enter into the fullness of these verses. It will be too late for us to repent. But, and it's a wonderful but, there is hope. There is good news. This is the bit we like preaching. Verse 13. As the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. God never leaves himself without a people. This is the love and mercy of God. Great Britain has turned away from God, but he has left himself a stump in the land. Israel, God's people, were like the stump of a tree. They would grow back, and from them would come the holy seed. Jesus would come from them. And now, Jesus has his people all around the world. We are one small example of the remnant, the ones God has left around the world. And if this morning, if you want to turn from your sin and trust in Christ and serve Christ, that is evidence that you are part of the stump. If you want to serve God, verses 9 and 10 do not apply to you. You will hear God's voice. You will understand. You will see and perceive. Your heart is not hard. You may turn and be healed. I'm so thankful for that. We're so privileged. God has saved us. God has given us the privilege of serving him. So do you want it? Do you want the privilege of serving him? If you want to serve God, you need an understanding of God's glory. You need to experience God's forgiveness for yourself. You need to preach the bad news as well as the good news. Well, have you understood his glory? Have you been forgiven yourself? Are you willing to preach the bad news about sin and judgment? If so, let's take a moment now to dedicate ourselves to serving God. Or maybe you need to come to him for the very first time. Say to him, I bow before your glory. I ask for your forgiveness. I commit myself to serving Christ. You can be confident that God loves you and will forgive you and accept you as you come to him.